Today, believe it or not, we are at the end of our series that we're going through in Acts. Almost two years as we've been going through this book, just under 70 messages. Today we're going to finish up. We're going to look at chapter 28, all the verses 1 through 31. If you want, you can turn your Bibles there. I'm not going to ask you to stand because we're going to kind of go through it in pieces, and you would be getting an aerobic workout if you were. But you're more than welcome to if you want to. Are you going to? I didn't think, no. Okay. But the message, as we look at the book of Acts, as we finish it up, is shipwrecked and snake bit. Have you ever heard about someone being described as being snake bit? It's a term that's used to describe someone who, no matter what they seem to do, no matter what they've undertaken, somehow it's doomed to failure. Somehow it is going to end up in a catastrophe. Well, Paul, he must have felt somewhat like that himself. When we left our intrepid travelers, when we left Paul and all the others, they were in a shipwreck. Paul and his friends are traveling, and their ship hits a sandbar. And verse 41 of last week, chapter 27, says the front of the ship was anchored in the sand, and the back of the ship was being broken to pieces. But according to verse 44, each and every one of the passengers and the crew, all 276 of them, made it to land safely. And it was only after they reached land that they learned where they were at. And so in Acts chapter 28, at verse 1, it tells us, once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. So here they are, they've landed on the island of Malta. Things seem to be going wrong. And what I want us to do this morning as we work our way through this chapter is to look at a few principles for us to remember when things go wrong. The very first thing is that no matter how things may look, God is still with us. In the midst of the troubles, of the storms, of all the trials of all different kinds, we need to be aware that God is with us and that He is still in control. Paul's shipwreck, it was no mistake. There were miracles that needed to be done on the island. There were people that needed to be saved on the island. You know, it's not a whole lot different even today. God may need to take us through some rough times. We are left wondering, where is He through all that? Everything seems to crash in, and you may be wondering, where is God? What's going on? But those who have made it ashore, they're wet, they're miserable. And according to verse 2 of our scripture, it says, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. And I got to throw this in there. When I read the words native, I think of these people walking out in like grass skirts and stuff like that. I prefer to call them more like islanders. Somehow islander works better for me. But the natives of this island, they quickly gather there on the shore to come and offer assistance to the passengers that are getting off the ship, helping them to make it to shore. I can just imagine some of them are actually wading out into the water, getting in the water, and helping to bring them up onto dry land, those who are not able to swim. Then it was there that they built a large fire so that they could warm these shivering survivors. But not only were the passengers and the crew chilled from the cold waters and from the sea, but it's raining as well. Remember, they've been caught in a 14-day storm. And perhaps Paul may have thought to himself, good grief, things just can't get any worse. We all know what kind of happens when you start thinking that things can't get worse. They go and they seem to always get worse. And that's the case for Paul because verse 3 of our scripture says, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. So Paul there, after coming on shore, is out gathering some firewood, and apparently he gathers more than just this pile of wood. And as he's trying to put this wood in the fire, this viper that's been laying dormant in this pile of wood because of the cold and the wet finally comes to life and attaches himself to Paul's hand. And I want you to notice Paul's reaction to this snake bite. It's simple, it's decisive. How many of you, if a snake were to jump out and bite you, would be simple and decisive about a decision? Most of us would probably go into a panic. But Paul did not. Verse 5 says, "But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects." Paul did not, in some moment of panic, fling the snake just around where it could attack somebody else. He threw it into the fire. But you see, Paul, he also didn't go and do anything really super spiritual, like immediately kneel down and pray. He didn't call on some impromptu prayer service, a healing service. He didn't go and give some pious words or try to preach a last sermon. He seems to have simply just gone on doing what it is that he was doing. But I want you to notice that the islanders there, they have a nice little theological explanation for what has just happened to Paul. In verse 4, Scripture says, "When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, 'This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live.'" According to them, undoubtedly, Paul is a murderer. And although he's escaped the death in the storm, fate in the form of a snake has now caught up with him. They held to the tenet, they held to the belief that many people still hold even today. Calamity is always proof of evil. They thought that calamity was the evidence of some divine punishment being handed out. They mistakenly thought that all wickedness is punished in this life. And they watch him. And they're waiting for what they know is going to come, all this swelling and this death. But as they watch him, they saw that no harm came to him. They realized that this was not the case. And so they quickly changed their minds, because verse 6 says, "The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." Notice how fickle public opinion is. Notice how quickly they want to change their mind. Paul's miraculous deliverance is such a surprise to these natives that they now conclude, instead of being a murderer, he is a god. That's a real quick reversal change that's taking place. But what would we make of this? How should we understand this? I believe that what we have is an authentic case of apostolic authority. In Mark chapter 15, verses 17 and 18, we find a couple of verses which are very controversial verses. It says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly things, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." And here in our last chapter, the one we're looking at this morning, the book of Acts, we see two of these signs that are manifested by the Apostle Paul himself. He picked up a serpent, or more likely the serpent kind of picked up to him, and it did not harm him. And he's going to lay hands on a sick man in just a few moments, will be there, and that man recovers. And by these things, Paul establishes among these non-believing, these pagan people, if you will, his authority to be able to speak into their lives. We know that there are those today who want to use this particular scripture found in the book of Mark to validate handling of snakes and doing all kinds of strange things. But notice that Paul did not knowingly handle a snake. He wasn't out there trying to be a snake charmer. He wasn't doing it as some demonstration of faith. "Look at how holy I am. Look at me, how special and spiritual I am." But then our scripture continues on. And it says that there was an estate nearby that belonged, at verse 7, "There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer," and I want to stop there in the middle of verse 8 for a moment. I want us to see something that I don't want us to miss. It's very important. says that Paul did not presume that God would heal this man until he first prayed about it. We never see Paul act as though he could turn the power of God on and off like a light switch. Paul only acted after he had prayed and after he determined that it was God's will in this given situation. The Spirit must have been guiding him or leading him. And that's when I believe Paul went in and laid hands on this man. Because see, only God is the true healer. Only God can truly heal people. And verse 8 into verse 9, it continues and says that he placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. Now, there's something here that I think we need to talk about a little bit more so we don't miss it. When Luke is talking and he says that the father of Publius was healed, he's using a Greek term, a Greek word, which means an instantaneous healing. It happened there on the spot. But when he says that the rest of the island who had diseases came and they were healed, he uses a different word entirely. And the word refers to more of a process, more of a gradual healing, a gradual cure. And I believe we see here a very unique blend of medical science and divine healing taking place. Luke is a physician. And for 3 months, he's on the island, and he could be involved in the curing of these diseases, of the medicine that's there. The two are not contrary to themselves. They actually both stem from the grace and from the power of God. The father of Publius, he is divinely, he is instantly healed. But all the others, they are healed through a process, an agency of doctors and of medicine, and it takes place over time. And both of those are derived from God, and they can be used together. Then after 3 months, there on the island, Paul and the rest of them, they leave the island of Malta, but Paul left more like an honored dignitary than he did a prisoner. Verse 10 says, they honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. You see, God, he may not choose to work out his plans the way that we think he should. And I don't know about you, but when I think about Paul and the promise that has been given to him that he needs to go to Rome, I can just imagine he's got it figured out in his head. He's going to go on another one of his missionary journeys. He's going to go out on an evangelistic crusade, and he's going to work his way to Rome, and lots of people are going to believe in Jesus Christ, and it's going to be a wonderful experience. But that's not how it all's played out. But we do see the rest of the journey that Paul takes in verses 11 through 16. It says, after 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. And that is Paul's journey that got him to Rome. You see, God sent Paul just what he needed at the time he needed. It says that when Paul saw these people coming, as he arrived, they were there to welcome him, that he thanked God and he was encouraged. He still has some 120, 130 miles before he actually gets to Rome. These people in this territory, they have never met him. He has never been there before. And yet these believers come out and they've heard about him and they're there to welcome him. Two more companies of believers, some from 40 miles away at the Forum of Appius, and another group, the 30 miles away that are at the Three Taverns, they all come at different times and they welcome Paul. You see, things may not have gone the way that Paul had expected them to, but you can be guaranteed that it went exactly according to God's plan, how he knew that it was going to work out. You see, through it all, no matter what takes place, we are all called to be faithful to the very end. When Paul arrived in Rome, just like he did in every other place he went to, He began with the Jewish people. He invited the local Jewish leadership to come in and to see him. He could not go to them. He's basically under house arrest. He's chained to a guard. He's stuck there. And so in verse 17, it says, 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem, handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not plan to bring any charges against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and to talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." You see, Paul here, as he meets with them, he's simply explaining his predicament to them, explaining what's been going on, pointing out that he is an innocent victim of some strange hostility of the Jewish leadership there in Jerusalem. And even though the Roman leader over them wanted to let him go, said there's nothing wrong with him, the Jews, they objected so strongly. But he declares and he says that the real reason that he is in chains, the real reason all of this is taking place to him, is because he has declared that Jesus is the hope of Israel. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so these leaders there in Rome, they decide that they want to hear from him a little bit more on another date. And so the second meeting that Paul has with the Jewish leadership takes place in verse 23. They arranged to meet on a certain day, and they came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, from the law of Moses, from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Can you imagine what a Bible study that must have been? Can you imagine the time that was spent under the learning, under the tutelage of Paul, the great apostle? There are a lot of people who would give all kinds of things to be able to spend the day listening to Paul as he expands on the Old Testament and how it relates to Jesus Christ and how it points to Jesus Christ. But the end result of that day-long seminar, that day-long Bible study, is found in verse 24. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see that their eyes, see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and then I would turn and heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen.'" And then some versions don't have verse 29, but the ones that do, verse 29 goes basically like this. "And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves." See, at this point in all this, the Jews, they begin to disagree amongst themselves. Some of them believe Paul, some don't, and they're arguing amongst themselves. And then the book of Acts, it ends like this, last two verses. It says, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." And it leaves it there. If this was a movie and the movie ended right there and Lisa and I were watching it, she goes, "Wait, is that it? I want to know more." She always wants to know more about stuff. It seems to just kind of leave it hanging. But I think it does it on purpose. It leaves the book of Acts hanging on purpose. Now, tradition actually tells us in Scripture, suggests that at the end of this two-year period, Paul was actually released. He was able to go before the emperor, and his case was dismissed. Sometime later on, Paul gets arrested again, but this time, instead of being put in house arrest, he is actually thrown into a dark, lonely prison, the Mamertine prison. And it was there, according to tradition, that one day they made him kneel down and they chopped his head off. And the great apostle to the Gentiles, Apostle Paul, he went home to be with the Lord. But not until he had completed his mission. Not until his work and his task was done. And there you go. We finished the book of Acts. I know. Whew, what a long time. If we had to take this entire 2 years, almost 70 messages, and shrink it down into one sentence. Go ahead, Tim. Put it up there. One sentence. Here it is. The Savior went up. The Spirit came down. The church went out, and the lost came in. And as a church, we are still called to go out. We are still called to go out beyond these walls. You see, we are that continuation. The book of Acts ended at chapter 28, but we are the continuation of the book of Acts. We are called to go out in power and in boldness, to go out into the world and to tell people about Jesus. Because Jesus, it is a wonderful, beautiful, and powerful name.